We want to invite you to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, please. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 17 together. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. We remember, before we jump into the reading of these verses, that we were talking the last time we had communion about the chastening hand of God and how difficult that is from time to time. And yet the passage is reminding us that God chastens His children. And so there is a place for approaching this subject of chastening as a believer and rejoicing and asking for God's direction in our lives, as we know every believer will face this because we are born again in the family of God. And so verse 12 begins this little section for us. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let's bow before our Lord. Father, direct our hearts into fellowship and worship of you. Direct us into worship as we gather around this throne, this table, and these elements. May our hearts be rejoicing in the work of Jesus Christ in saving us and sacrificing his life that we might live, remembering his death till he comes. Father, make us worthy of you and that testimony of your great grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in light of the fact that all true believers suffer chastening, the punishment, the disciplining hand of God, it is good for us to look at this passage of Scripture from the perspective of how do we minister to one another? How do we preserve and serve one another in this chastening world? But then also, how do we review our lives and see what the chastening hand of God is teaching us? How do we prepare our heart to be chastened by God? And in what way can we seek to be obeying Him in an even greater fashion? Of course, the text, to give you the sense of what is being given, Hebrews is written to people who were Jews, who were hearing about the gospel, and they were tasting of what the church was all about, and they were reflecting upon it, and they were in danger of turning around and away from the truth that's found in Christ and going back to Judaism, going back to the old sacrifices and the old ways. And their thinking was, this isn't worth it. Maybe we can come to Christianity through the back door of Judaism. Let us just join and go back in the old way, because after all, they had sacrifices and they had things that indicated that they were the covenant people of God, and they, instead of seeing the picture that Israel's history was of grace, they were rejecting the instrument of grace, which was in Jesus Christ. And so in their day, they were in danger of going back, of backsliding, of going back to the old ways. So persecution was coming their way. And the question was, what were they going to do with persecution? In their world, of course, the illustration of Esau was going to be big. The story of Esau selling his birthright. Well, did he have a birthright to sell? No, it wasn't his birthright. It was Jacob's. It was something that already was Jacob's. And so he pretended like he had it, and he's going to turn it over for something that wasn't valuable, and he was going to reduce the value of it by saying, this is not important to me. This isn't holy. It's profane. And so though he came back later and wanted to repent, it's the same word in our text of Judas repenting in tears. It was a conviction that consequences were coming his way, but it wasn't a change of heart and mind. And Esau was the same. He recognized the consequence that he was bringing upon himself and bringing upon his head, but he didn't repent in a change of heart and mind and direction. And so that's the word that's picked out here. So as the author of Hebrews is looking at these people who had tasted of Christ and what Christ had done post the cross, post-resurrection, post the beginning of the church, he's looking at them and saying, look, if you fall back, there is no repentance that you can find, even though you might, like Esau, want to escape the consequence. There is not a repentance. That is not repentance for you. And so for them, they knew the significance of the lesson. Esau had something he sold that he didn't hold, didn't own, treating it as a profane, unholy thing, and yet he was sorry for the consequences. He says, don't let that be your case. Well, Christians don't have that same kind of a circumstance. We trust Christ the Savior. We're born again. You have been converted. You can't lose your salvation. You can't go back. You're not subject to that. However, there may be ways in which we're afraid of consequences instead of really having a change of heart and mind. And so there is a message there for us. That is really the burden of what the author is talking about. And yet in the midst of punishment, of the discipline that comes toward Christians, because God, for our sake and for His glory, brings these circumstances upon us to grow our faith, to grow us in our walk with Him, to teach us who He is, to remind us we're a part of the family. And even discipline itself stands out as a testament that we are His child, because you just don't discipline somebody else's children. Not in the same way. You certainly have a vested interest in your children. God does in you too. And so this common experience among believers is something we all must remember. Remember the days when someone did something in your household and you were sitting there around the dinner table and Dad was holding everybody to account, but we didn't know who did it yet. And everybody kind of sits there looking at each other across the table and we're all kind of embarrassed and nobody's fessing up, and yet you're all sitting there waiting for the shoe to drop. You know, there's that sense of something is not right, and there's something not right with Mom and Dad. And so until it gets made right, well, we can't laugh, we can't joke, we can't have fun. It's not business as usual because somebody has got to fess up. In a sense, there's that same feeling that we get as a church body looking at the text of Scripture, realizing, you know, we're all children together in this. Every one of us is not perfect. Every one of us who knows Christ as Savior is going to suffer some measure of discipline. It may be a chiding word from God. It may be a spanking that we deserve. It may be something that is a conviction of heart. It might be something that causes our eyes to be downcast and causes us to be discouraged. Hopefully it's not just a discouragement because of the consequences. It's real. Metanoeo is the word for change of mind and then change of direction, real repentance. But you know, others are going to figure that out. When you're repentant and you're humbled, other believers notice. It's kind of like sitting around the dinner table and you know somebody has gotten a spanking. And so it's pretty quiet around the table. Well, because we all suffer these things, there is a sense in which this message carries a great blessing and a burden of truth. In the middle of it all, let us behave towards one another like these verses talk about. And so he starts first off in our passage with the strengthening responsibility we have. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. The word strengthen is the idea of reinvigorating. It's like taking a bone that's been broken and straightening it out, making it stand straight. If you try to walk on a broken bone that is severely broken, you know that it's crumpled up, it's, you know, bone has shifted past other pieces of bone where it should be in line, and you can't stand up. You're not going to be able to stand up straight. And this passage, strengthen, is the idea of helping, strengthening, stand up straight a believer who has been disciplined, the pressures that come upon us in life. He says, strengthen the hands which hang down. Well, obviously, we've got to see the picture of what this looks like. Why do hands hang down mean anything to us? Well, you're not active. You're not speaking. Your hands are dropped to your side. It's like you're discouraged. But in a bigger picture, if you go back into the Old Testament and you think about prayer as hands held high before God, my hands are empty, Lord, fill them. It also could picture a lack of praying in life. When a person is suffering under the discipline of God, there are times when you just don't want to talk to him for a while, you know, or you don't feel like you have the right to. And so prayer drops. It drops in our life. Sometimes our intercessory prayer for others struggles when we have a burden of heart and of soul over sin or something else. We'll be praying about ourselves before we're interceding for other people. And so the strengthening of the hands that hang down, this is the idea of something that's helpless. It's a picture of passiveness or neglect. is kind of in vogue here. It's the idea of something that is not able by your own strength to lift your hands up. The other night, Betsy and I were watching something on TV, and I had a cup of coffee that I'd set to the side. And I remember just kind of sitting there, but I'm leaning against my arm. You ever had your arm go to sleep, and then you try to pick up a mug of coffee? You can't do that. You know, it's kind of what's in picture here. Your arm goes to sleep. They're hanging down because you can't lift them. Your strength, you're powerless. Discipline brings that upon us by the hand of God. So what is the believer's responsibility to another believer? Strengthen them. Encourage them. Help them. Whatever you can do to help them stand up once again or get stronger, the hands that hold fall down, or the feeble knees. This is actually the idea of paralytic knees. It's the word palsy. If you read the old King James, it's the idea of the nerves not functioning right. The knees that give out. Some people talk about a tricked knee. You know, you're walking along and the knee just gives out and down you can go because you can't trust or depend upon that knee. In this passage, the strengthening responsibility among the saints in the midst of discipline. And understand this, if we're really God's among all the saints, probably everyone in this room has some measure of God's strengthening, disciplining, encouraging, instructing hand is at work. That's good for us to know. You can't just turn every service into celebration when you know there's somebody burdened. There are ways in which the body of the saints needs to encourage one another. It might be through song. It might be through testimony. It might be through just a simple handshake, or it may be a prayer that you offer. As you pray, you don't know what soul is being blessed. You don't know who's sitting there saying, oh yeah, I forgot that about God. God really is sovereign. God really is a healer. God really is the magnificent one. He does deserve all my attention. And so there's a purpose to what the church does when it gathers, but the purpose all through the week never ceases. Strengthen one another. The second thing that we find here is make straight. This is an interesting word in verse 3 or 13. Make straight paths for your feet so that that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Straight paths. It's a word that doesn't appear anywhere else. Some have questioned whether this is a really good explanation of it, but it's the idea of making a pathway smooth, and it could be translated, make a wagon wheel. A wagon wheel path. And so if you go, they say, out to the west side of the United States, and you go to places where the old wagon ruts are found and can still be seen on rocks, you can see the wagon track. And wagons followed those tracks so often that they dug ruts in the rock. And I'm sure that by the time those ruts got dug or carved, it was easier for the next wagon to go through. It would be smooth. It'd be something that was designed to be followed. And that's why they followed their wagon routes. They were good, tested places at different seasons of the year where the grass would be available or whatever the circumstance might be, they followed the way that would take them on the least difficult path. So what he's saying here is make least difficult paths for one another. There are times when we get stubborn. We make decisions and we figure, well, it's all about us. And the reality is we need to be careful for one another. We need to remember that what we're creating is a wagon rut. Let's make sure it's going in the right direction as we move through our life. But above and beyond all that, it's for us to make smooth the path for someone else. So yes, we really are our brother's keeper in many respects. It's got to do with testimony. It's got to do with character. It's got to do with your heart for the Lord. It's got to do with your encouragement one for another. And so our passage of Scripture is pretty unique in what it says. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated. For whose feet? Well, yours. This is a responsibility for you because there are things that are going to be lame because of discipline, because of challenges, and you know where you hurt. You know where you're weak. So strengthen those things, those pieces, the bits of you, the feeble knees and the hands that hang down. That's where your weakness is, so make your way plain. Make it as simple as you can. Encourage one another in this as well. So that that which is lame may not become dislocated. I'll tell you, when you are weak and then you fall and then you wrench a limb, it is not a pleasant circumstance. And so what he's saying here is we all know that we're made of clay. And our care is for one another and for ourselves, making sure we don't fall further than where we are, that we might walk with the Lord and not suffer for it. So he says, not become dislocated, but rather be healed. That's that strengthening. There are a lot of saints in this world that are spiritual limpers. They're limping spiritually. And maybe that's where you are too. Maybe you're limping a bit here and there. And somewhere along the line when discipline happens, you will limp. You kind of think in terms of Jacob, remember? Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, or Christ, this Christophany. Wouldn't let him go until he was blessed. And so the angel of the Lord touched his hip, and so he halted. There was a limping. Back in Elijah's statement to the children of Israel, how long will you halt yourselves between two opinions? You get this picture of this back and forth movement as they tried to walk. And that was where Jacob was in his halting situation. In our world, believers might have a halting way in which we walk because of the discipline of God or because of wrestling with Him. But you know what? God says strengthen that. Strengthen one another in these things. Care for one another. We all have burdens of one kind or another. So we ought to be more faithful in prayer. Ought to be more faithful in encouraging each other spiritually. We don't fall afoul of what these first century Jewish people do, of maybe losing their faith, something they never had. But for us, we have faith. But that doesn't mean we don't have scars. And so there are times when we've got to be reminded, that as coming to the communion table, that it is for us in our privilege to be with the Lord. But that point of coming in a worthy manner means that we do care for one another as Christ cares for us as well. And so strengthening, making straight, clearing the way would be the idea here. It's the idea of making the course clear for yourself and for each other. Make it smooth. Make it move the rocks. Make it so that there's not a rocky road for someone to follow. Verse 14, pursue peace and holiness is the next step. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. There's no doubt that this verse is giving us some insight. We seek for souls to be saved. Well, are you faithful to the Lord in peace and holiness? Is that your pursuit? This kind of peace, the peaceable fruit of righteousness that we saw before. If you go back into verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's a sense in which the disciplining hand of God has been brought down upon us, and then you sit there in quiet. So that's what happens when you get spanked. After the crying's over and you've been sent to your room, you get quiet, right? There's a peaceable fruit because you're thinking about it and hopefully learning from your mistakes and your errors. Well, here there's the pursuing of peace in the sense that I've learned my lessons and we're learning these lessons together. This pursuing of peace in fellowship, pursuing of peace in serving and walking with the Lord, the peace that passes all understanding that we have in Christ. And that demonstration of holiness, without either one of these in your heart and life, no man will see the Lord. Those two qualities of dealing with discipline in a spiritual manner and dealing with it in a victorious manner, is that which will allow others to see Christ in us. Without these things, no one will see Christ. So in our lives, as we encourage one another, we're encouraged to be pursuing, run swiftly in order to catch, is the word, the sense of peace that we have with God, and this living, holy, separated, sanctified lives, so that others will see Christ, they'll comprehend, they'll have a clear view of the Lord. And then he says in verse 15, look carefully. So strengthen in the midst of discipline, straighten out the path, make straight, pursue peace and holiness with all you've got in the midst of discipline, and look carefully. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. This is looking out. Discipline makes us look within, doesn't it? More often than not. But then that peaceable time, we begin to look out. We begin to see out and see the needs of others. So he says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short, fall behind, draw back, become a laggard, be tardy. become tardy in the grace of God. You know, God's grace is a magnificent, marvelous blessing that we have. We're saved by grace through faith. It's the grace of God that every day pursues us and follows us and deals with us according to favor. It's God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's God's grace in saving our soul and God's grace in teaching us to become more like Him. And it's God's grace that will carry us home, like Amazing Grace points out. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. This word root, we know, is the word rhizome. You know, the kind of rooted plant, it's kind of like zoysia grass. You can't plant the seed, but you take the root, put the root in the ground, and then eventually you find its tendrils going out in the rest of the grass. That's what bitterness is like. Bitterness will find its root and take its root, and it's got to be smothered out. More often than not, we can't see it at work until all of a sudden it springs up, pops up, and then all of a sudden we realize we've got a problem. Bitterness is usually somewhere in our hearts and lives, and only you can know it. Only you will observe it for a while, but then it will spring up and others will notice. That's when we become really embarrassed. The Bible says, look out, lest anyone fall short, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. Bitterness is often the root of the trials that we go through in interpersonal relationships or in the church. Certainly, bitterness can come from discipline, can it? Instances of discipline can lead to bitterness. You've got to guard your heart, even against God, becoming bitter against Him. The envy, the forces of envy, we become green with envy, and so bitterness has found ripe ground to take over. Be careful. Look out carefully. Guard. So in the believer's heart, we need to guard so that we don't fall short of the grace of God or others, that we do not allow a root of bitterness to spring up. And then next we find this, lest there be a fornicator or profane person. You know, this word fornication is a word that reflects sinful behavior in the realm of relationships. It is an illicit relationship that's outside of the bonds of marriage. And in this case, we know that our world has been really effective at invading our households. It's been effective in invading our children's lives. It's so pervasive today. And this kind of world, it just kind of smothers out the heart for the things of God. This is a sin. It is something that we need to guard against. It would be the attractiveness to things that would be taking that which is a natural desire and removing it from God's control and putting it out there as a desire that is then licentious. It's without any control or governor. And so we have got to guard our hearts. When we're in the midst of discipline, how often do we use God's discipline as an excuse? How often do we use God's discipline for a release from constraint? And so it's interesting that the word fornicator shows up here. It wasn't Esau. Esau doesn't fit that category. And so for whatever reason, God, through leading the author of the book of Hebrews, puts it right here, telling the believer and telling the unbeliever, everybody, guard. Look out lest these things happen. Lest we fall short of the grace of God. Lest a root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by this many are defiled. Lest fornication even become part of our lives. And then he says, lest a profane person like Esau. What's profane? It's just simply taking that which is holy and identifying it as something not holy any longer. It's just normal. It's just average. It's ordinary. Esau then took that which was not his and sold it. Claiming he had it, but didn't have it. Sold it for pottage. Sold it for stew. And so he demonstrated that that which should have been treated holy, even though it wasn't his, is still let go and rejected. And so he takes something that's so mundane and so earthly in its exchange. And then, though he cried out exceedingly with a change of heart because of only consequences, didn't want the consequences, couldn't find repentance. The lesson was big for the people who lived then. Big. Because if they walked away from Christ, the only sacrifice for sin, there was no more repentance. For the believer, it's big too. If you're really God's, there will be discipline. And it happens to all of us. We're all little children in His sight, which is really important to see, no matter how old we get. There's still going to be the chastening hand of God, because that's proof that we're His. Because we all sit here under the chastening of God, how do we behave with one another? How do we behave in our heart of hearts before God? Strengthen. Be strengthening one another and strengthen your arms. There'll be times when you feel pretty paralyzed. Make straight. Make it smooth. Make it easy for someone else to walk with God. Find ways of encouraging them, because there are going to be times when you need it too. And then he says also, pursue peace and holiness, without which no man will see God. Do you represent Jesus Christ, the God of peace and the God of righteousness in all you do? And then be looking out. Look out among you and in your own life personally first. Say, Lord, what can you show me? Do I have a root of bitterness anywhere? Maybe it's still hidden away and unbeknown to you, but if you just wait long enough, it'll show up. Ask God where your heart's been bitter. Maybe you do know the bitter taste of something today. What is causing bitterness within your heart? Someday you will not. You may have done a good job keeping it down and keeping it hidden. Someday it'll spring up and defile many. So the best thing to do is root it out. Smother it away in the grace of God. Make sure no one's fallen short of God's grace, the good graces of God that He provides. Be sure you're not a fornicator in heart. Be sure that there is not the idea that you have never recognized how holy God's things are. God is holy and needs to be retained in such a way. Stand in awe of God and understand godliness of heart. And know that God's grace is to invite you to a table such as this, sinners such as we are. The beauty is we all need chastening. From time to time in our life, we're being disciplined one way or another. As God disciplines your heart, recognize that everybody else around you is a saint of God, feels a similar hand of God. Encourage one another. Strengthen those hands that have fallen down and the feeble knees. Don't let us become paralyzed. Let's take a moment or two and pray before the Lord and worship Him. And then I'll close in prayer as we prepare for communion together. Father, we thank You that You have given to us this day to be refreshed in Your Word. Father, it is a humbling thing to know that we are mere mortals and to own that fact. We are also sinners saved by grace, and to recognize that we're not perfect as we ought to be. We're not brought to glory yet, not glorified. So, Father, there's much work to be done until You call us home. So, Father, we live in the midst of believers who all together are in the same story, the same body of Christ, the same circumstances. And even as Ephesians 4 teaches us, we need to be supplying to one another whatever joint supplies. We need to be strengthening one another and skillfully using the grace of God to walk with You and to be encouraging and to build up one another in the most holy faith. So Lord, I pray that there might be some insight You have given to us today of first self-devotion, something that we need to more devote to You and to be put aside if it's sin that must be confessed. Father, help us also to be more selfless in caring for the needs of others, to be ever more mindful of the fact that the disciplining hand of God is a treasure, and yet it's not pleasant. It can often be that which brings many tears. So, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to one another as You are faithful to us. May we be testimonies of Your grace, and may we be instruments of Your grace as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.